If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Numbers 28 tonight. And before we begin our journey through the chapter, let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word and your people. We pray that you would use this word to minister to our minds and hearts, stabilize us in the faith, certainly appreciate what Jesus Christ did in making it possible for us to have a relationship with you. What amazing grace. Bless our time, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an article written a few weeks ago about the fact that millennials are not going to church. And there was a guy down in, I believe, South Carolina, who seems to have found the way to get millennials to come back to church. So they went and interviewed him to discover what he was doing to get all the millennials to come to church. And he came up with a formula, and here was his formula. Make sure that nobody there wears suits or ties. Don't have a choir, have a small worship team. Move the service out of the sanctuary to the gym because the sanctuary is too formal for the millennials. Begin the service with kind of a pep rally. Use lights. Dim them low and then raise them. Start playing electric keyboard, bass, guitar, and drums. And then raise the lights and sing and kind of move the crowd into an emotional frenzy. Meet the people where they're at. Get rid of the pulpit. Speak on topics. Don't get too heavy in doctrine or books of the Bible. That was the way he's packing in millennials. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Do you think that pleases God? Do you think God looks at that and goes, that's great. That's real worship, boy. We got the millennials coming in, and there is real worship. Worship is supposed to be something that reverences and honors and pays homage to God. Worship is not designed to meet the needs of millennials. And it does not matter who the person is. If you're going to have a right relationship with God, you're going to have proper worship, and you can't do it on your terms. Many people want some relationship with God. They're on some quest for a relationship with God, but most of the people want to try to figure out their own way to have a relationship with God, so they come up with their own concepts of worship. Some people don't think it's even necessary to go to church. They think we can just worship God on their own. I mean, can you worship God on your own terms? Man, I go through these scriptures and I go, no, you can't. God will never accept that. He will never accept people who claim they're worshiping God coming up with their own schemes. Some people think they should go to church of their choosing, depending on what they want, what they like. Some go because they think the music is entertaining and there's a lot of entertainment there. Some go because they like the people. But what most people don't realize is that in order to have a right relationship with God, you have to be serious about the Word of God and serious about worship. And worship is not on our terms, it's on God's terms. J. Vernon McGee said back in the 1980s that he heard a lot of talk about worship services. He said he often wondered how much of it is true worship. He concluded most of it is just aimless activity. Now what's clear from Numbers 28 is that if Israel wanted to have fellowship with God, they better take worship seriously. They better know what God expected. They better know what God's word laid out, and they better follow it. Even when it came to the offerings that were to be carried out at the worship services. Now let's put the context in play here so we have a perspective of what's going on here. Israel is right now at the pinnacle and on the verge of going into that promised land. There's a new positive spirit. We saw that with those five girls. I mean, those five girls said, we know you're going to take the land. Where are we going to live? We saw that last time we were together. The nation had been counted tribe by tribe. They had been numbered. Things were well organized. They're ready to move forward. Now, Moses was about to die, and he's turning the keys of the work over to Joshua. Now, the last time they were on the verge of going into that promised land, they became real discouraged and came up with the idea, we can't do it. The giants are too big. We can't do it. And you'll remember God said, fine, I'll take you on a 38-year walk. I'm going to just move you away from the promised land. You'll go wandering around the wilderness for 38 years. Then I'll bring you back when you're ready to obey me. But before all of this would happen, that they would go into this land, and I would say at this point the nation is ready to do it. The nation is ready to go. They're not making excuses as to why they can't get the job done. Before this is going to happen, God said, I want you to understand this. When you go into that land, you better worship me. You better keep me at the forefront of everything. You better know my word. You better obey my word. You better have these offerings that I demand, and these offerings will cover every day of your life. What God says is you get in that land and forget about me, you're going to have trouble. So what I'm going to do is come up with a system where you have to remember me. You have to look to me every single day of your life. You better reverence me. You better keep in fellowship with me. And if you do that, I'll bless you. Verse 1 opens with the words, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. Moses was soon to die, as we saw last week, but he knew the importance of worship, and God wanted Moses to be the guy to set the stage for this before he left. God wanted Israel to remember worship. In the midst of all the success that she was about to have, I mean, she was about to go into that land, take Jericho. He said, I don't want you to lose sight of me. I don't want you to lose sight of reverent worship. Don't lose sight of fellowship with me. Don't lose sight of the fact that these offerings that please me are to be offerings you are to give to me, because if you honor me, I'm going to honor you. And by him coming to Moses and saying this, he's saying, Moses, I want you to tell this next generation. They need to remember this and they need to know this. And what God says is, I want my people worshiping me by carefully and precisely knowing, following, and obeying the word of God. And if the people will do this, they will be a soothing aroma to me. And if my people are a soothing aroma to me, I'm going to bless them. Now, in order to worship God in a way that is acceptable to him, he came up with these offering regulations that had to be known and carefully observed. In fact, you'll notice in verse 2, command the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be careful to present my offering, my food, for my offerings by fire of a soothing aroma to me at their appointed time. God says, I want you to know these are my offerings. This is what I demand. You're doing this for me. You're not doing this for you. You're doing this for me. This belongs to me. Now, these regulations, most of them, are brought out first in Leviticus 23. God's reinforcing the fact that now you're about to go in the land. And when you get into that land, I don't want you to get loosey with these ideas here. You need to be following my word and obeying me. And I want you to notice that multiple times in this chapter, God says, if you do this, if you're willing to obey me, I want you to know this. You will be a sweet aroma to me. These offerings will be, this nation will be. He repeats that in verse 2, 6, 8, 13, 24, and 27. I mean, that's what God wants in any dispensation. He wants his people pleasing him. He wants his people to be a sweet aroma to him. This is the way God's people should want God to view them. We don't want God to look at them and say, there is a sinful stench. We want God to look at us and say, there's a sweet aroma to me. These people are serious about me. These people reverence me. These people reverence my word. And these offerings and what they would have to go through here would bring that to mind. It would keep them in a good relationship with God. And this is addressed, verse 2, to the sons of Israel. So all of the sons of Israel are responsible to maintain this relationship with God. Now, certainly the priest would have a big part to play in this, because they would certainly watch over these worship regulations and these sacrifices that had to be offered. But the sons of Israel were to see to it that these things were given and these things happened. Why? Because God says, these are my offerings and this is the key to my blessings. When God's people are not in fellowship with God, they're not worshiping right, number one, and they're missing out on many blessings, number two. And God says to Israel, I don't want that for you. Now, the actual order of the offerings that he gives in the 28th chapter are listed in a descending frequency. The offerings start with daily offerings, and then they ultimately move to the annual offerings. And it must thrill the heart of God when he sees his people coming to worship every week. It must thrill the heart of God when he sees his people get up and read their Bibles in the morning, read it again in the evening, bring additional offerings other than the regular weekly offerings. I mean, it would appear to me from this text, God does take note of that. God is basically saying every day, every year, you need to realize it is imperative as you walk through life that you have a relationship with me. Once Israel entered the promised land, it was crucial that they maintain fellowship with God. And so God says, I'm going to lay out how you do that. Lay out exactly what I want you to do. One commentator said, if you do the math on these annual obligations for Israel, every year those priests, just in this business right here, had to offer 1,086 lambs, 32 rams, 113 bulls, more than a ton of flour, and 1,000 bottles of oil and wine. That does not include the free will offerings, purification offerings, or the specific sin offerings. This was just the fellowship worship offerings. And what we certainly can take away from this is that God wanted to be honored in every area of life, and he didn't want to be honored with an afterthought or in a cheap way. He wanted to be honored right up front in people's minds and hearts because he knows communion with him affects everything we have and everything we are. Now, there are five worship regulation offerings brought out here, and the first one is the offering of the daily offerings. You'll notice in verse 3, you shall say to them, this is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, as a continual burnt offering every day. You shall offer the one lamb in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai as a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Then the drink offering with it shall be a fourth of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight as the grain offering of the morning, and as its drink offering you shall offer it, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, the daily sacrifice required that one lamb that was 1 year old, without defect, be offered in the morning and another one offered in the evening. One lamb, and it is emphasized. I believe is an emphasize, it's one lamb because there's one lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I think the writer of Hebrews actually picks up on that. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, Hebrews chapter 10, quickly. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. For by one offering he's perfected those who are sanctified. I think the stress of this is you offer this one lamb, you offer it in the morning and in the evening because ultimately it's going to be one lamb who's going to make it possible for my people to have fellowship with me. So every morning at daybreak and every evening before the sunset, this offering was to be made. It was to be accompanied with 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil. Now an ephah is 23 liters. 23 liters is 6 gallons. So if you take a tenth of this, you're talking about half a gallon. It was also to include a drink offering, 1/4 hin for each lamb. A hin was 1.6 gallons, so 1/4 hin is about 1.5 quarts. With this offering was to be 1.5 quarts of a drink offering. And the drink offering, and you just can't, if you go through the scriptures, I know this is offensive to some people, especially those that are real rigid and legalistic, but you can't deny the fact this included wine and strong drink. The wine offering was the offering of a drink that came from fermentation of grapes, and the strong drink is a drink that came by distillation. It's alcohol. For example, wine is made by grape fermentation, brandy is made by grape distillation. This was strong drink. It was an offering. These were intoxicants given as an offering to God. And they were considered, you just can't get away from this, they were considered to be blessings of God. Blessings of God. You know, I watched an old video of Billy Sunday down at Winona Lake. And you can barely make it out because it's an old video and the audio is very difficult to listen to, but I cranked it up as high as I could, and and listen to it. And Billy Sunday is calling, I mean, he was the one who went on a rampage against any alcohol, and he called it the devil's brew. That's what he called it, and they needed to get rid of the devil's brew. And all the people at Winona Lake, when he said that, just started applauding and yelling and whooping it up and everything. And I'm thinking to myself, if I'd have been there and I raised my hand, I'd say, excuse me, how do you reconcile what you're talking about up there with the fact that here God's people viewed it as a blessing? And that isn't just in this text. There are multiple passages where they speak about this as being a blessing of God. In fact, God said this is part of an offering that you're to give to me that is a soothing aroma to me. Would you please explain that you're calling devil's brew? See, I think the real tragedy is most people have gone straight through books of the Bible. So they form their convictions. Nothing wrong with convictions. You can have your convictions on anything you want and praise God for your convictions. Don't try to sell your convictions, though, as being accurate biblically when in fact it isn't. Now, God is basically saying, I'm the one who gives people all kinds of things in life to enjoy. I give them that. And I want you keeping me in focus in all of this. And the problem is never in what God gives people to enjoy. It's how people abuse what he gives them to enjoy. There's your problem. And as a Bible expositor, my job is just teach the truth. I don't preach my convictions. The truth is these drink offerings were to be offered to the Lord. And they were to be offered, verse 7, in the holy place. I mean, how do you get away from that? The holy place. We're talking now by the altar in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. This was a very sacred place. And God said, you want to maintain fellowship with me? Then you bring those lambs. You bring that oil. And by the way, the oil that I want you to bring is the beaten oil, not pressed from olives. I want it beaten, which would have produced the finest oil. So I want you to bring that olive oil that's been beaten. And I want you to bring the wine. And I want you to bring the strong drink. And I want you to come to my holy place. And I want you to come and offer that to me because that is what I accept as sweet savor worship. And these offerings showed that the people were dependent on God every day of their lives, morning and evening. He provided for his people. He blesses his people. He's the God who makes it possible for sinners to have fellowship with him. He's the God who wanted them to remember, I'm the one who gives you food and drink. I'm the one who blesses you with everything you have. We never want to forget that, ladies and gentlemen. We never want to forget that. Now, I think it must thrill God when his people get up in the morning early and they come to him and they read the word. I think it must thrill God in the evening when they read the word and pray. And maybe thank God for the day. Pray for certain things that they're rolling through their minds. I think that thrills the heart of God. Paul said, we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And we're to do that every single day, transformed by the renewing of our minds on the scriptures. So there's regulation number one. The second worship regulation was the weekly offerings, verses 9 and 10. Then, on the Sabbath day, two male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath in addition to the continual burnt offering and its drink offering. Now, there were not only to be daily offerings, but there was to be like a doubling up of the focus on the Lord on Sabbaths. So on the Sabbath day, once a week, the amount of offering was to be doubled. Why? Why? Because there is no relationship with God, there's no worship of God if you don't have blood covering. You have to have that to have a relationship with God. No sinner can enter into a worship of God without blood. The blood of bulls and goats, of course, couldn't take away the sin. It becomes obvious a little later in this study. That's why Christ had to go to that cross, because he could give us a perpetual relationship with God. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, were to be given, along with 2/10 of fine flour mixed with oil and drink offering. 2/10 of fine flour, you're looking at about a gallon there. So what basically is being said here is one day a week on the Sabbath day, I want you to double your focus on me. And that's what Sunday should be for us. mean, we don't worship God on the Sabbath day. We're not under Sabbath day restrictions or rules, but that's what Sunday should be. It should be a day when we double focus on God. We should be focused on God every day of our lives. But Sunday should be a special day when we go to church, fellowship with the people of God, and doubly focus on the Lord. It's a day to regroup from the world. It's certainly a day to refocus on our relationship with the Lord. We need that day, especially as these evil days are intensifying. In fact, the writer of Hebrews made that statement, don't neglect meeting together, especially as you see the coming of the Lord nearing. We need it. We need a double focus on God once a week. That's what the Sabbath day did. Now, the third regulation was the monthly offerings. Verse 11, then at the beginning of each of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls and one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering for each bull, and 2/10 of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one for a ram, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering for each lamb, for a burnt offering of a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Their drink offerings shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, and 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. And one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered with its drink offering in addition to the continual burnt offering. Now, this monthly offering was not included in that list in Leviticus 23. And the obvious purpose of this particular offering was to teach God's people, when you get into that land, that I want you to know, I'm giving you your months, your weeks, your days. I'm the one determining this. And I want to be kept in the forefront of everything. You need to honor me at all times for the provisions I'm giving you and for the blessings I've given you. You include me in everything. You include me in everything daily. You include me in everything weekly. You include me in everything monthly. On the first day of every month, there was to be a special offering given to the Lord that featured additional animals that were to be sacrificed. Again, you can't have any fellowship with the Lord if you don't have that blood covering. It has to be there to have a relationship with God. And along with those offerings of lambs without defect and the two bulls, along with that, there was to be an offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour, that's about 1.5 gallons, mixed with oil for a grain offering for each bull, 2/10 of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering for a ram, that's about 1 gallon, and also 1/10, about 1/2 gallon of the same for each male. The drink offering was to be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, 3 quarts, 1/3 for a ram, about 1.8 quarts, and 1/4 for a lamb, which turns out to be 1.5 quarts. They were to give all of those offerings to the Lord. Also, there was to be a male goat sin offering that was given with this. And that certainly would teach the people of God, even though you're offering these things, don't lose sight of the fact you're sinners. I'm a holy God. I'm blessing you. You're sinners. You don't deserve it. But in my grace, I'm pouring out a lot of different blessings on you, and I want you thinking about me in everything you have and everything you are. The fourth regulation is the observing of the Passover offering. Verse 16, then on the 14th day of the first month shall be the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of this month shall be a feast unleavened bread, shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. You shall present an offering by fire, a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls and 1 ram, and 7 male lambs, 1 year old, having them without defect. For their grain offering, you shall offer fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for a bull, 2/10 for a ram, 1/10 for an ephah you shall offer for each of the 7 lambs, and 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall present these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this, you shall present daily for 7 days the food of the offering by fire of the soothing aroma to the Lord. It shall be presented with its drink offering in addition to the continual burnt offering. On the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work. Now, all of those previous offering regulations were necessary to have fellowship with God. And then God says, but just because you're doing that, don't forget about the big one, which I've already given you the Passover. You need to remember that because that is the most important one that I ever gave to you. In fact, as we'll see in a little while, it's Christ who is our Passover. So even though you're doing all these other things, you're remembering me every day, you're remembering me every month, you're remembering me all throughout the week, I want you to also not forget about the fact that you have that Passover offering. Because that reminds everybody in my nation of my salvific power. They got into this land because I saved this nation. They got into this land because I delivered her from the Egyptians. It reminds them that that death angel passed over them when they saw the blood. And I'm the one who came in there and I delivered them. And I want you to remember that I removed every single obstacle that was in your way to bring you into this land and bring you into these blessings. And I want you to eat unleavened bread. In other words, I want you to keep, and this is metaphorically pictured multiple times in Scripture, keep the evil out of your life. Clean yourself up. You want to have fellowship with me, that you need to be clean. Now, the day was to be celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day, unleavened bread was to be eaten for 7 days. On the first day of the Passover, it was a holy day. No one was to do any labor or work. There was an offering that was to be presented to the Lord. And there was to be a burnt offering consisting of 2 bulls, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old, no defect. There was to be a grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for a bull, that's 1.5 gallons, 2/10 for a ram, that's 1 gallon, 1/10 each for 7 rams, that's 1/2 gallon. There was to be 1 male goat for a sin offering. This sin offering would make atonement for the priest. These offerings are to be presented besides the burnt offering each morning. These offerings should be presented for 7 days and presented with the drink offerings. What was God doing here? God is basically saying to his people, the only reason you are living in this land, the only reason you have anything at all positive in your world is because of me. I'm the one who's done it. I've given you everything you have. I'm the one who's given you life. I saved you. And I'm the one who is worthy of your worship. You don't forget about me, is what he's telling his own people. And finally, there's this first fruits offering. Verse 26 says, also on the day of the first fruits, when you present a new grain offering to the Lord in your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. You shall offer a burnt offering for a soothing aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old, and their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for 1 ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the continual burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall present them with their drink offerings. They shall be without defect. Now this was the most joyful of all of the festivals, and that was this first fruits offering where God's people would bring in part of their harvest and offer it to the Lord. And what that festival basically says is we acknowledge God's given us all of our blessings in life, and I just am coming to thank God for it. That's what this did. People of God would gather together and say, we realize that all the blessings that we have has come from the hand of God, and we just want to bring him a portion of this. So the Israelites would bring their first fruits of harvest to the Lord and confess that the Lord had blessed them and given them everything, and they would offer him a portion of all of their blessings. Now God says, I want this going on every year. I want you worshiping me every day. I want you worshiping me doubly every week. I want you worshiping me every month, and I want you worshiping me every year. Why? Because if you take me seriously, you take my word seriously, and you worship me properly, I'm going to bless you. I'll pour out my blessings on you. I'll, as he would say in another text, shower you with blessings. Now, for us who are believers in this New Testament grace age, it's imperative that we realize that all of these sacrifices that were offered pointed to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. It's important we recognize this. In fact, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Now, why should we recognize this, and what does this have to do with Numbers chapter 28? Here's what this means to us. If we are going to have a life blessed by God, it is going to come through an intimate, good, solid, worshipful, reverent relationship with Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you can't have the blessings of God. Everything that we have in a relationship with God is connected through Jesus Christ. We're sinners. We're sinners. And the only way we can get into the blessings of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just need Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. We certainly need that. We need him to keep us in fellowship with God. So you look through this text tonight, and I would say that there are three kind of applications that we can make from this passage this evening. First of all, if we're going to have a relationship with God that's consistent and is pleasing to the Lord, that is a sweet aroma to him, we have to cultivate a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's obvious. We have to cultivate a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, if we're going to have a proper relationship with God in which we are a sweet aroma, we have to regularly worship God, reverently worship God. And thirdly, if we're going to have a proper relationship with God that is a sweet aroma to him, we must bring him our offerings, a portion of all that he has blessed us with. That certainly is all clear from Numbers 28. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful God you are. It's amazing what you've done for us in providing the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. Man, we look down through these regulations and realize, Lord, that he paid it all. This all pointed to him and what he would do for us, and we thank you for what he's done for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would cultivate a sweeter relationship with him as we go through this life. And I pray that we would be people who would reverence him and reverence you. We pray for ourselves as individuals. We pray for our church that we will be a sweet aroma to you. In Jesus' name, amen.